And it's Ruminations Tuesday, October the 30th, in the year of our Lord 2012. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel, and our co-host with us this afternoon is the Reverend Mark Smith. Hello, Mark.
Hi, Tom. How you doing? Great day, beautiful day. I mean, you wouldn't know there was this terrible storm in the east, would you?
Our sister-in-law left yesterday for Ohio late at night, and the winds were starting to hit there. We were listening. It went all the way over to Ohio.
Well, I hear they're
Cleveland,
surfing.
For sure.
They're surfing on Lake Erie. Have you ever heard of such a thing?
No, Lake Michigan had larger waves than anybody else had ever expected. So our first question is, who is responsible for this storm?
Well, of course, God is in complete control of everything. I mean,
yeah, I noticed how you changed the words there. I asked who's responsible. You said God's in control.
Well, he is.
Is he responsible?
I suppose so.
Yes. You know, we don't have any problem because all you have to do is compare it to the cross. Is God in control at the cross?
Absolutely.
Is he responsible for the cross?
Yes.
Yes, very
good.
Part of his
redemptive plan, right?
Absolutely. And this is something that Christianity is that God often works through suffering.
I wonder, if I thought more on this, I probably would know better than to ask such a question. But do you think Satan ever has a hand in the weather at all?
Oh, absolutely. Okay, let me ask you these questions.
Yeah.
Was God in control of Job?
Completely.
Was God responsible for permitting to happen to Job what happened?
Yeah, ultimately.
But who was doing it?
He did let Satan. You're right.
That's right.
Come to think of it, he let Satan cause that whirlwind, didn't he?
That's right.
That brought the house down.
God uses means all the time. He uses, like when he went through the Red Sea, it was interesting, he used a large wind to keep back the waters.
Right.
When he made water into wine, the means is not described how he did that, but
no.
It would have taken the power of 3 atomic bombs.
That's what I heard, yes.
With that much water being changed into wine. So sometimes he uses a means that's kind of obvious, and other times he doesn't. But the point is that he often uses Cyrus. Remember that in the Old Testament? In fact, he calls Cyrus his anointed one to bring the people of Israel into captivity because of their sins.
Cyrus. I can't recall who you're talking about. Cyrus?
Oh, yeah. Cyrus, not the Babylon.
Oh, of course. The Persian.
Yes, the Persian. Yeah,
well, sure, Cyrus, of course.
Yes.
How could I forget about him? Yes.
Well,
yeah, he was the responsible, ultimately, for getting the Israelites back out of Babylonian captivity, getting them back to Israel.
And getting them to rebuild the temple.
Sure.
Yes, and God calls him his anointed one. But he was an unbeliever.
Right, that's right.
So the fact that God uses
just
unbelievers.
Like, just like he used Caesar Augustus to get the
tax.
Mary and Joseph.
To Bethlehem.
To Bethlehem.
Yes. Yeah, the way you put it is really good. He's in control. And therefore, this is why a lot of people don't like Christianity, because they can't stand the idea of an almighty loving God allowing these things to happen. It doesn't make any sense to them.
Right.
Yet, if they're parents, they cause suffering to their children all the time. My mother took me to get hypodermic needles from the doctor for measles and chicken pox, and I didn't think she loved me at all. She took me to the dentist. Oh, what a horrible mother.
Well,
you get my point.
Yeah, I get your point.
Yeah, I mean, this is ridiculous that people say, you know, God isn't that way. In fact, as you
How did he let these things happen, like plane crashes and that sort of thing? How could a loving God let these things happen, right?
Yes. So on this Ruminations Day, I thought we would not only keep in mind and in our prayers those who have been affected by this storm of a lifetime, but also that we see the opportunities now that Christians have, you know, to help out.
Absolutely.
I think one of the big things, one of the words in our new motto for our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which owns worldwide KFUO, is mercy.
Right.
And that kind of reminds me of a passage that a lot of people kind of forget about. They
I desire mercy, not sacrifice.
No. What I'm talking about is what mercy really is. When Ephesians talk about, they only do the first couple of verses, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then verse 10 is often left off. And listen to that. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for
good works.
Yes, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in
them. That's right, absolutely.
I know when the tsunami hit in Sri Lanka, Lutherans were there helping to give food and rebuilding houses, and the people couldn't believe it because from their point of view, this was a kind of a punishment from God. And here these people are coming to correct God's punishment. And they couldn't understand that. They thought they deserved what they were getting. And that's why we have, I think, 8 new Lutheran churches now in Sri Lanka, because people came to faith in the true God.
That's interesting, because I remember an older pastor telling me what a very difficult mission field Sri Lanka used to be.
Yes, in fact,
war-torn. And
the reason I know somewhat about it, one of our pastors, John Temple, was very much involved there. And in the tsunami, the president, who was a native of Sri Lanka, of the Lutheran Church, and his wife both were killed in a train crash.
Yes, I remember that.
Yeah,
yes.
Due to the tsunami. So it was really very, very interesting, you know, how God works. So we sit back and, you know, they were interviewing people today who've lost their houses and such, and they were just kind of taking it in stride. I was kind of surprised how many were, you know, kind of with a little smile on their face. Yeah, I guess we'll have to start over or whatever. But fortunately, because they lived in that area, they had flood insurance, and so they're going to be helped out, and I'm sure the government is going to come through. But it's just interesting, the timing and everything
of course. Yes.
You know, with a big
election coming up. Right.
So we'll see what happens. Today we're going to be dealing with a passage that I actually was listening to on the early show here on KFUO. And it fit real well with some emails that I was getting about how do you tell when something is law and gospel. And they had a really good, Randy Asbury is the host.
He's good.
Had a very good pastor on doing the workers in the vineyard of Matthew chapter 20. Now, we have three uses of the law. What are they?
A curb, mirror, and guide. Those are the first, second, and third use of the law.
Yes.
Curb, mirror, and guide.
Now, what I find in evangelicals, and these are the decision kind of
right.
people who believe they can come to faith by making their own decision, they talk about that there are principles of life in the Bible, that we need to follow these, and then we would be better employers, employees, and so forth. This is why I love this particular parable, because it starts off as parables do. The kingdom of heaven is like. Without reading it, can you kind of just summarize what the parable is about?
Well, you've got these the owner of the vineyard needs some workers in his vineyard, and he goes out at different times of the day and employs these different people and finds them at on the street and say, hey, well, come on, work in my vineyard. He gets them, I think, at what, 9 o'clock in the morning or early in the morning?
Early in the morning.
And then later on in the day, midday, yes. he goes out and gets some others. And then at the late last part of the day, just before quitting time, he gets finally some others. And he lines them all up, and he pays them all the same. And, you know, the early workers, they feel cheated because, you know, well, you've made them equal to us. We worked in the heat of the day all day long, and you paid them the same amount.
In fact, verse 10 says, and when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, but they only received a denarius also.
Yeah.
Now, can you imagine doing this at McDonald's?
Oh, well, I've been told. You know, I've had people tell me, you could never get away with that today. I mean, it wouldn't be legal, they say, today to do that.
Well,
because, you know,
it wasn't legal in that day either.
It wasn't.
Oh, heavens no.
You couldn't just pay him what... Well, the owner says, have I done you any wrong? I've contracted to pay you a certain amount. Am I not free to pay these people the same if I want?
But there would be a lot of jealousy come about if somebody worked all day and got the same. Back then, he only tells the first people he's going to give a denarius. And with everybody else, he says, you go into the vineyard and whatever is right, I will give you.
Right.
Now, parables are not about how we live in the temporal realm. Parables are about how God operates in the spiritual realm.
Right.
Now, it depends how you define the word parable. I've got a running argument with some exegetes who think the term parable could mean more than just what I'm saying. But
right.
I'm talking about the kingdom of God parables, and this is a kingdom of God parable.
Yeah, yeah.
So, what is it saying? What is the application to the people today?
Well, the way God works is it's by His grace. People that come to faith in the last waning hours of their life, on their deathbed, they receive this same reward of heaven and bliss as those that have been Christians, faithful Christians, all their life. It's because it's grace. It's not earned.
So, the pastor was doing a real good job this morning in saying a couple of things that I hadn't really quite thought about. First of all, it is the landowner who goes out to seek laborers. You know, they don't come to him.
That's right.
And second of all, he says, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what it is and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I want with my own things? And then here comes the law. Or is your eye evil because I am good? What's that mean?
Is your eye evil because I am good? Well, you know, you take the Pharisees. They were evil because they resented Jesus going to the sinners and to the prostitutes and the tax collectors and treating them as equal to them, you know. And they were like that, you know, that older brother in the parable of the lost son. Same thing, same kind of thing.
Exactly. So we see with our eye things that make us envious, and therefore we become evil, even though we're looking at something that is good. Imagine there is no complaint from the people who began work at 5 o'clock.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Well, and you think about it too. That you think about, you know, pure evil is when they're, you know, instead of rejoicing with these other people who were graciously paid. Isn't that the way, you know, that when you think about diabolical and evil, it's that resentment because somebody is made to be equal to you or above you. You don't rejoice. Instead of rejoicing with them over their good fortune or God's gift, you're resentful. You're envious.
Yes.
That's evil, man.
Well, what I find is for a lot of evangelicals, they think they have done the task of doing the principles of life if they just simply inform a person what they're to do according to God's will, and then they believe that you make a decision to do that, you know, guided by the Holy Spirit, they would add, and such. But that's not really proper preaching. Jesus does something here where he actually does more than just inform the people who are complaining to him that they are wrong. He actually accuses them of evil. And then the point I want to make here is that you can do a sermon and or a Bible study and talk a lot about the evil that is in the world, but never apply it to the listener in front of you.
That's right.
So what you really need to do is you need to move from one of the three uses of the law, which would be the rule, informative, and move back to the second use of the law, which is to accuse the person in front of you.
Right.
And I often will hear about sermons where they talk about all the terrible things happening in the world.
They're not. I know they're not dealing with their people. They're talking about how everyone else is so terrible.
Yes.
So you've got a real sermon brings the listeners to their knees and helps them helps them to apply. Oh, that's also talking to me. I mean, I'm a poor, miserable sinner.
All right.
If you don't accomplish that in your preaching, you're not preaching the laws that should be preached.
So let's do that. How would you apply this to your people in the pew?
You're talking about the parable of the laborers in the vineyard.
Right. You got to think on this a bit. The first thing you decide is, what is the law? And you just put that in a general term. What's the law that Jesus is accusing them of? It has to do with the eye again.
Of the law of thinking that you've got to be a faithful, you've got to be a long-time worker in the kingdom.
Oh, that's good. Like, for example, there would be probably some people in the congregation
who have been on the roster a long time,
for
generations.
That's right. And then here come some new people in,
right,
and they have a vote in the voters' assembly that changes the direction or something.
Right.
You know, I mean, it's on an issue, maybe like the color of the rug in the new sanctuary.
Yeah.
They all wanted green, the older folks, and the new people wanted blue. And they'll go to the pastor and say, hey, look, we've been here a long time. You know, we should have more say, shouldn't we? You know, now I'm using something that never happened in my congregation, but what happens in yours all the time.
Well, what do you think? You know, that's an interesting point you bring up, because I think I've read even some pastoral theology books that do say, you know, the person that has been faithful in the church for many years, and they're devoted,
right,
they're devoted.
That they should have a bigger vote in the voters?
No, but I've heard it said. I know in some pastoral theology textbooks, I can't put my finger on which one.
I think I know what you're talking
about.
But
they say, shouldn't this person on these great decisions, huge decisions in the church, shouldn't they be given some considerable consideration?
Latitude, yes.
Yeah. I'm just bringing that up.
No, the closest that I remember reading something like that,
uh-huh,
and this was on the basis of a Bible verse. Remember, Paul talks about that somebody new into the church shouldn't become a teacher
right
away.
Right.
Novice. A novice. In fact, in our thing, you know, I'm not very happy with laymen teaching Bible studies. It really ought to be an ordained pastor, and unless the congregation is so big, he's got to do that. But that would make a difference there. Somebody who's just new into the Lutheran church, yes, he's got all the basics down from confirmation, but he still might not have all the answers that he will take maybe 5 or 10 years in a Bible class and sermons to get to the point where he could answer people better. But I don't think just because you've been in the church longer that your vote at the voters' assembly, if you have one, should be greater.
No, I agree with you.
Well, what happens sometimes, they have a church council that are voted in, and those usually would be people who've been around some time,
uh-huh,
who know the history of the church and so forth.
Right.
So I don't have a problem with that.
Mm-hmm.
But, like, I would never make a brand new Lutheran as an elder.
No.
No. Let's go to the phone lines right now at 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
And talk to Larry. Hi, Larry.
Good afternoon, pastors. Wasn't this the very thing the disciples asked Christ, who will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven based on what they did here on earth?
Yes.
Uh-huh.
Who's going to be on the right and who's going to be on the left?
Right, based on what their works were, right?
Yes.
Right.
Exact same thing as the parable.
Yeah, no, exactly. It's just within us that, boy, if I've been in church this long and I've given this much, in fact, this is part of the reason why purgatory was created.
Well, don't you remember Peter's question after the rich young ruler? He says, and what will we get since we have left all to follow you? Remember him asking that question?
Right.
Yes.
Yeah. So good point, Larry.
All right. Thank you.
Bye. Thank you very much. And it's such a good point. That's a way you can direct it to the congregation. See, what the law does is help a congregational member to realize that they're just as much a sinner as were these people
yes.
who
oh, yeah.
were not happy with God.
That's good law preaching, is when they realize that's right. It's talking about me too here.
Yeah.
And my sins.
And see, if you don't get to that level, you've never preached the law yet.
That is right. Not as it should be preached.
All you're doing is informing them.
Yes.
But you're not doing a performative act where they now feel accused and...
And that's harder, let me tell you. That's harder to do than you think.
Oh,
it's easy.
Well, no.
It's easy to take pot shots at the people outside of the church and say, these abortionists, these sinners
right.
and all that. But boy, I'll tell you, to really apply it to us, that's a challenge sometimes.
Well, let me make a little distinction here. I think you can get a point where you're applying it to the person, but even Jesus failed in it making a difference.
Mm-hmm.
When
right.
he applied it to the Pharisees and said, oh, by the way, your father is really the yeah. devil.
They took up stones to throw at him.
Yeah. In other words, it didn't affect them at no. all in the sense of saying, like David said when Nathan said, thou art the man, and David said, I have sinned against
yeah,
the Lord.
Right away, yes.
See, we have no control over the effect of law and gospel. We only have control over how we pose it.
Right.
So if we just pose it as simply information, you should not murder. Most people in our congregation would nod their head and say, yeah, I haven't murdered anybody. I guess I'm okay. And then you say, have you ever had a bad thought about somebody? Well, I'm having a bad thought about you right now. Well, that's murder.
They pick up stones and throw them at you.
Yeah. So, law and gospel isn't easy.
No, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
In fact.
So, how do you know a text is law and gospel? It's certainly, the parables are not principles of life that we are to follow in the temporal realm. I mean, it would be ridiculous. You lose a cow and you go and find it and then put it on your shoulders and carry it home. I mean, the parables are really funny, even to the people in Jesus' day. I mean,
yes.
nobody carries a sheep. 100-pound sheep. It's ridiculous. But that's what Jesus did. He carried your sins to the cross.
Right.
So you and I've had occasions when I visited a member in the hospital, and next to them was another bed with a patient, and I'm praying, and then the voice comes between the curtains, would you pray for me also?
Oh, yeah, you hear that once in a while.
And then I've had actually occasions when they came to faith. They hadn't been a believer. But they died in the hospice before they were baptized or had communion. But I could be assured that they were going to heaven as my long-term member who'd been in the church for 90 years.
Right. That's right.
That's what this parable is saying.
That's right.
That God doesn't make a distinction. At the moment that you're saved, and this is something a lot of Lutherans even don't understand, you're fully saved.
That's right.
There's nothing more.
No, it's not a process.
No,
exactly. It's momentary.
Just like when you're adopted,
Baptist.
You're fully adopted.
Yeah, exactly.
It doesn't matter. Oh, did I ever see a kind of Law and Order last night?
Oh, boy. We got another TV show to talk about.
Yeah, well, the adopted parents of this girl were murdered, and we find out at the end it was her adopted parents who did it because she then got a big inheritance, and then they were planning on killing her to get her money. It was really a well done, one of the best I've seen
in
Law and Order.
Huh?
Yeah, it was good. But it shows how hidden are our motives. I always like watching those movies. But, of course, I always like at the end when they get caught. And
You like the evil person getting it, right, Tom?
Oh, that's right,
They get theirs.
Oh, yeah, I'm not a very great... If I was God, people would be in trouble.
Oh, you aren't kidding.
Oh, would they be in trouble. So, to answer the question then, the sermon needs not just to talk about law, but apply it. and actually perform a change in the attitude on the part of the person. Because the more the congregation realizes how far short they have fallen from the glory of God, the more important the cross becomes, kind of thing. You know what you're preaching on this Sunday yet? Or?
Yeah, it's going to be All Saints. All I know
saints.
That.
Oh, that's right. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, we're going up to Jim Norton, and I've had him on the air a few times. He's leaving his congregation, moving up to Wisconsin. So,
oh, Jim Norton?
Yeah.
No kidding.
Yeah.
Wisconsin he's going.
Yeah, or Minnesota.
Are you preaching a farewell type of thing?
No, it's he's going to be doing his last sermon.
Uh-huh. No kidding.
Yeah, and they're going to have a big doodad for him. So,
will you be sure to give him my regards?
Yeah, once more, probably nobody up there is going to know who you are. Okay. And when's your church service this coming Sunday?
Sunday it's at 9 a.m., 9 a.m. Sunday, and Saturday it's at 5 p.m., the same service.
And you're going to speak on All Saints Day. Mention the believers who fell asleep in Jesus?
No, I don't. I've never had that practice. Yeah. I'm afraid of leaving someone out.
Yeah, okay.
I don't do that.
All right. Tom Baker, Mark Smith, until next Tuesday, then back with him. And tomorrow, Insight. God bless.
The Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.